I want to thank you for the banners. Because you know how I speak, right? My eyes are up there. I have something to look at for the next hour. I'm going to be an expert in African flags at the end of this hour. Because I'll be doing this, so it's cool. Keep the flags coming, you know? Switch them up. It's good. So we have Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And as Gordon said, this is his favorite chapter. I have to tell you honestly, four verses. You know, I had four verses. 100 words in the King James. You know, that's less than half the length of the Gettysburg Address. You know, and you know all how that all turned out. You know, the president gets up, gives the most amazing speech you'd ever want to hear in 2 minutes. Since now, before most people even know he's gotten up to speak, you know, it was that fast. And I'm not Lincoln, so I'm not going to be that fast today, and I'm going to do the best that I can with these four verses, not a lot. And I'm going to read them with you and then talk a little bit about what the Lord has laid on my heart. Let's read it together. I'm reading from the King James, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you know, I read that a bunch of times in preparing for this message. And I know that some of these thoughts had been covered in previous chapters of Romans. And, you know, it felt so self-evident to people, not to go back to Lincoln there, but there you go. I wrestled with what to do with this. So I did what I always do when I'm asked to speak, and that is I basically read it for a while and I say, okay, Lord, tell me what you want. I'm not going to force my words in there, so I just kind of forget about it for a while. And this was several weeks where nothing was happening on the Romans 8, 1 to 4 front. I mean, it was just like, okay, I read the verses, I understand what's going on, nothing. So, you know, I'm just waiting. So one day I was on the train. Wednesdays are the worst. They're the most crowded day on the train, and everybody was like just rammed in the car, leaning over me because it was standing room only. So I kind of just shut my eyes because, you know, I'm kind of like the cat. When the cat sticks his head under the counter and says, you can't see me, right? I close my eyes. No one knows I'm there, right? So I'm just closing my eyes. I'm just sort of sitting there, not really asleep, not really awake, not really thinking about anything. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, run a word cloud. I was like, whoa, okay, run a word cloud. And I knew exactly what he meant. It's kind of like Field of Dreams when the voice said, if you build it, he will come. The farmer knew exactly what to do. Plow your cornfield, make a baseball stadium. A dead baseball player will come back and play. I knew exactly what the Lord meant when he said, run a word cloud. He said, run this text through a word cloud algorithm and see what pops out. Now, for those of you that don't deal with them, word cloud algorithms, what you do with them is you feed text into them. It could be the whole text of a book, it could be a chapter, it could be a sentence, it could be four verses from the Bible. And what it does is it extracts all the common words, the stop words, we call them, little words like a, of, in, the, gets rid of them. And then it takes the big words, the words with meaning, and it does a frequency count on them. And it displays those words in such a way that you can't help but see the important words in the text, because it presents them in three different ways. It presents them in the cloud, centrally located, so you can't miss them, they're right in the center. And it makes them bigger, so the more important words are bigger. And sometimes it presents them in different colors, so they just jump off the screen at you because they're in the right color. So God said, run a word cloud. So I said, okay, get to work, I'll run this through a word cloud. Now, I already knew what it was going to look like, because I had read the text a bunch and I was looking at the word condemnation and I was looking at righteousness. I knew what the words were that were important. But I was like, okay, Lord, you told me to run a word cloud. I'm going to run a word cloud. So here is the word cloud that the Lord, that was generated by this text. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. You see, condemnation, condemned, the way up at the top, can't hardly see it, right? Those of you in the back can't see it. Righteousness, I don't even know where that is. Oh, yeah, the top two, right? What's the word in the center, centrally located, bigger than every other one, and in white font so it jumps off the blue text? What's the word?
Flesh.
Flesh. So I was like, great, thanks, Lord. I'm wrestling with 100 words, now you give me one. Flesh, as in the flesh. He was like, there you go. Now you know what to talk about. The flesh. Now, I'm not saying I didn't trust him or that I didn't want to obey him, but I ran it through a total of 3 different word cloud algorithms just to see. Got the same thing every time. So I proved Einstein's definition of insanity, which is to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. I tried and I tried and I tried. We're back to the flesh. So instead of going over these 4 verses, verse by verse today, I'm going to talk to you about the flesh. And, last week Rip talked about 2 groups of people. The next generation, and then the guys who sit on park benches and reminisce about the old days. Those were his 2 groups of people. And I think I characterized his message accurately in that, but I'm not going to talk about those 2 groups of people. I'm going to talk about the 2 groups of people God really cares about. Are you saved or are you not? Yes, he knows you're a male or a female. He knows how old you are. He knows everything about you. And that stuff is not irrelevant to him. But ultimately, when it comes down to what really is important, God's looking at 2 groups of people, those who are saved and those who are not. So that's who I'm going to talk to today. I'm going to talk to 2 groups of people about the flesh. And before we get started, I want to define the flesh just so there was no misunderstanding here. The flesh is your earthly human nature you were born with. And it is a sinful nature because, as we hopefully all know, we inherited the sin nature from our earliest ancestors. They couldn't follow one simple rule. Don't touch this tree. It's there for you to enjoy and to look at and to appreciate, but don't touch it. Don't eat its fruit. They couldn't follow one simple rule, which essentially the rule boiled down to follow me. Follow me. Do what I say. Follow me. Couldn't do it. And so they infected every one of us. So every one of us is propagating through our lives as we have kids and they have kids and whatever, this damaged gene, if you will, this virus, whatever you want to call it. We have passed it on from generation to generation to generation, this sin nature. This human nature you have, this sin nature, it is a failing. And that is what the flesh is. It is your earthly, human, sinful nature. And I want to talk to 2 groups today about the flesh. There's only 4 people in this place that I can say I know your heart. Only 4. No, one of them I'm married to, and I need to commune with her. She's like the better, to go back to Lincoln here, she is the better angel of my nature. I need to commune with her. Another one I've known my whole life. And the third one is her husband, and he seeks me out to tell me what's going on in his life, so I know his heart. And the fourth is someone that I've known all my life, and only in the last 20 years I've gotten close to. So there's really only 4 people that I can say in this place that I know your heart. And if you're not one of those people and somehow I offended you, don't be offended, because you know what? I'm actually rebuking myself because I haven't taken the time to get to know you the way I should. And some of you don't even know your names, which is bad. Just bad. So because I don't know you well, I have to assume there's at least one person in this room who is unsaved. Statistics would probably bear that out. There's got to be one person here who is unsaved. So I'm going to speak today as if there is someone here who is not saved. And you're camouflaged to me. I don't know. I can't tell. I can't see. I don't know your heart. I don't even know where you're sitting right now. I don't know who you are. You may be camouflaged from everybody. Nobody here may know you're not saved. You may have fooled everybody, your mom, dad, everybody. I have no idea. But I'm going to speak to you, my dear camouflaged, unsaved friend, about what it means to live your life according to the flesh. Verse 1 says, Christians walk according to the Spirit. So if you're unsaved, you're not going to walk according to the Spirit. You're going to walk according to the flesh. You are going to walk according to your human nature, your sin nature, your fleshly nature. So, my dear camouflaged unsaved friend, pick any day of your life. Pick your best day. The day you do something really cool, whether it's you help somebody who's poor, you give something to somebody, you get your PhD, I don't know, whatever it is, the best day of your life. Take your best day and then run it through the algorithm, and it's going to look like this. The flesh. The flesh is going to dominate. It is all that your life is. Take that best day, this is what you get. Take the next day, this is what you get. The day after that, the week after that, the month after that, take the next year. That's what you get. The flesh. As an unbeliever, every day is Groundhog Day for you, because it's the same day. You are walking according to the flesh. And it's a waste of life. Now, people I talk to at work, and other people, would argue with me and say, well, what's wrong with that? I'm living a life to please myself. I'm living a way that I want to live. I'm living to enjoy my life. My mother-in-law, some of you saw her last week, she would say that. What's wrong with me living a life to enjoy myself? I deserve that. And the only thing I can say to you is, yeah, that sounds good on paper, but let me tell you what I used to tell the kids. When my kids were younger, they would actually listen to what I had to say. I would throw little pearls of dadly wisdom at them every once in a while. And sometimes they would come to me and they would want something. They would want to do something or be something or have something or buy something, whatever. And I'd always throw this out there because I felt it was catchy, and it's kind of how I run my life. It's like everything costs something. Everything costs something. Nothing is free. So if you want to be an athlete, you got to practice. It costs that. You want to buy something, costs money. You got to buy that. You got to have that money. You want to be something, you're going to have to sacrifice this to get that. Everything costs something. So my dear camouflaged, unsaved friend out there, the choice, the payment you make for living a full life, 70, 80 years according to the flesh, is that at the end, you get condemnation. Because that's what verse 1 says. Right? No condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit. So if you're walking according to the flesh, you're waiting for condemnation. The life that you live, according to yourself, pleasing yourself, after 70 or 80 years, comes condemnation. That's the price. That's what you pay. Nothing's free. You gotta pay. And condemnation ultimately means separation from God. God is going to say at the end, you know, I don't say one thing and do the other. I say it, then I do it. So at the end of your life, you can't go to God and he's not going to say, come on in, don't worry about it, you can be with me. He's going to say, no, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Because you made the choice of having your fun and knowing yourself and focusing on yourself and not on me. I've tried to get your attention your whole life. And you chose yourself. You chose to live for yourself. And not for me. And so that is the choice that you make, and that is the price that you pay. It's a sucker's bet. It really is. But people, so many people, you know, are willing to make it. I'm glad Karen's not here. I think she's in the Sunday school. I hope she's in the Sunday school. I'm not looking, so I can't tell if she's up here, but I hope. But I look at my mother-in-law and I say, you're making a sucker's bet. Because you are living your life. She has said, you know, I'm at the point in my life, I want to live for me, because I've had a family. It's a sucker's bet. She's living her own life for herself. I don't know how long she's going to live. But what she is facing is condemnation, because she has chosen to live according to the flesh. So my dear camouflaged, unbelieving friend out there, whoever you are, everything costs something. And the price that you pay for living according to the flesh, to please yourself for your 70 or 80 years that you get on this planet, is condemnation. And that's a tough thing to say. I'm sorry that I'm not exactly being Mr. Cheery here, but this verse has spit out this word, the flesh. And this is what I have to talk about, the flesh. And for unbelievers, this is every day of your life. Every day, the flesh. So I'm kind of done with you for now, my dear camouflaged, unbelieving friend. But I don't want you to go to sleep or tune me out from now on. Because I want to talk to the believers here, and I want you to hear it. Because, you know, the world loves to say Christians are hypocrites. You know, because we think we're better than everybody, and we're just as sinful as everybody. And I want you to hear what I have to say to the believers here, because you know what? We believers are not perfect. When we got saved, we didn't become angels or superheroes or anything like that. We are still human beings. So, you know, if you're an unbeliever, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say to believers, because it's just as tough. And it's just as uncomfortable. It makes me as uncomfortable as it's making you, right? But it is the flesh. And Bob said this a couple weeks back in different words when he went through Romans, and other people have said it as well in the meantime. Your whole life as a believer is a battle, is a war against your old nature. You know, your new nature fighting against your old nature. It is a war. It takes a whole lifetime to begin to learn what it means to be following a follower of Jesus Christ. When I was saved, and you were saved, we got a new nature. We got God's Spirit in our hearts. We got the Spirit nature. And we're supposed to walk according to the Spirit. But like I said, we're not perfect now. So I still have the old nature within me. And every day, I don't even want to go day, every minute, I have this war between the old nature and the new. Ultimately, the new nature wins. God's going to win. I will be with him for eternity in heaven. I will be perfected. But while I'm on this earth, it is a battle, a war every day between the old nature and the new nature. Old nature and the new. The old nature wants to reassert itself against the new nature. The Spirit is there guiding me. I'm supposed to follow God's Spirit. I'm supposed to walk with him, you know, as we see in verse 1. I'm supposed to walk with him so that I can triumph over the law, okay, in verse 2 and 3 and 4. I can triumph over the law of sin and death by following it. But you know what? The flesh just fights against it. And it's a tough, tough thing. And I'm going to, you know, lest anybody here think I have an axe to grind and I'm pointing fingers at anybody else, I'm just going to talk about me for a second. Not that I want to talk about me. This is embarrassing. But I want you to know that this is me talking about me, and I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else. It doesn't have to be a super huge sin to make me start to walk in the flesh. I don't have to go, you know, to a strip club. I don't have to shoplift something from the Walgreens across from the train station downstairs. I don't have to beat Karen up. I don't have to, you get the idea, right? I don't have to do the huge obvious sins that people will notice. It can be in my mind. Actually, your mind is really, in many respects, the biggest battleground. I want to tell you something that happened. I'm thinking it was Friday. It could have been Thursday, but I think it was Friday. Here I am, supposedly, you know, walking with the Lord and meditating on the Word, and look how fast it was that boom, went right into walking according to the flesh. I like to walk fast when I'm downtown. I like to get from point A to point B. Travel light, travel fast. Once I get on that train, I'm the city boy again. Talk fast, I'm going to walk fast, I'm going to be urban, you know. So I'm in town, I get off the train, shooting down Market Street, going to cut up 9th Street, boom. You know, I'm there, I'm in the city. I work to a different vibe, not that, you know, it's whatever. And so I hit the part on 9th Street where there are all the lunch trucks, and it starts to narrow down, and there's little tiny tunnels, only one person wide, so we all got to sort of funnel through. So I'm like cooking down the street because I like to move. And all of a sudden this woman with this cane cuts in front of me. I don't know how she managed to do it. She cut in front of me, and then she's like walking so slow in front of me. Because I want what I want. I want to move fast. I want to get to the deli across the street, get my caffeinated beverages, get back to work, get on, do this, do that. I have the whole thing plotted out in my mind. This is what I want to do. It's what I want to do. So this woman like brings me to like screeching stop. I'm saying things I could not say in front of you. My mom. I called this woman Yoda. I said, "You, I'm stuck behind Yoda. Remember stuck with Yoda?" And I said that. That was so wrong. I said that. But I was like, "Whoa, you're stuck behind Yoda." I was like, "Yeah, this is irrationally stupid. How stupid is this?" But I'm so angry. My default mode. Because I'm stuck behind this woman. And, you know, my anger made me stronger to
go with the Star Wars military, my anger would be here.
And the Lord let me have about 15 seconds of that. And then he rebuked me. And he was like, Christ
wouldn't have done that. Wouldn't have insulted this woman
in his mind.
He would have loved her the way you were supposed to love her. I'm supposed to love her from afar, not run up and say, hey, that's a dead. I'm not supposed to do that, per se. But I could have loved this woman and prayed for her. I knew nothing about her. I didn't know what her struggles were, how hard it was for her to get down the street, you know, with the cane and all, and what her personal life was like, what her work life was like. I don't know what she struggled with. This woman is making it through the day. Right here I am insulting her in my mind. So the Lord's saying, you know, who are you to insult her, to judge her, call her names? You don't have any idea. You should be praying for her. Give her a good day. Take care of her. Give her a day maybe that was pain-free. There was so much I could have been praying for as I'm coming to, believe me, I had tons of, I could have had a manicure. It was so slow, you know, waiting to get through this thing. I had tons of time. I had all the time to pray for this woman as we shuffled along. But I wanted what I wanted, which was to keep moving. And then I was so, the way I was, I didn't want to even listen to God. I was like, oh, woman, why does he have to cut in front of me? I want to get you. So it took about 2 hours later for me to say, wow, what a sinner I am. I could have prayed for that. And I chose not to because I wanted what I wanted right then. So not only did I sin in that I insulted that woman, but I sinned in that when God said, look, why aren't you praying for her? It'll keep you from doing what you're doing. I was like, I don't want to talk to you. I just want to get something. I blew God off and I sinned twice. I mean, that's just a little tiny thing. Now, some of you might say, am I making a big deal out of something? I'm not making a big deal out of something. That's enough to keep me out of heaven forever. That one thing. Remember I mentioned all the bad things earlier? Don't got to do that. That's one thing. That enough would keep me out of heaven if I was an unbeliever. If that was all I ever did. Because I'm supposed to walk according to the Spirit now. I'm saved. I'm embarrassed. This is ridiculous. I don't even know why I told you this. I must trust you people or something. I can't believe I told you this. Because this is what the battle is, the war, between my earthly self, which defaults to anger for 90% of the time, I guess. Wants what I want now. Get out of my way. Why are you hindering me? That battle between that old nature, which always wants to reassert itself, and my new nature, which is what God gives me. He says, love this person. Don't hate her. Don't hate on her because she's shuffling along. Love this person. This is the war every day and every second. I don't want my daily life to be that. See that? I don't want that word smack dab in the middle of my life. Flesh. The flesh. I'm not supposed to be that way. I'm supposed to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And so I want to just take this and just bump it out a little bit, not because misery loves company, but I want to say to you, you know, let's talk about Malvern Bible Chapel for just a second. Last week you might have picked up on a vibe. I think I was picking up on a vibe, maybe I exaggerated, but you know, when Rick was talking last week about, you know, handing the assembly off to the next generation and whatever, you know, there are some discussions going on in this place. Where are we going to be in 10 years? Are we getting smaller and smaller and smaller? Are we getting older? Are the young people going to stay? Are they going to go? You know, there's a lot of concerns about age and number. I don't really care about age and number. You know, young people are fluid. Some are going to come, some are going to go. This is the matter of young people. And it's okay. That's how they are. And numbers, you know, we could be 10 people and we could be on fire for the Lord if we were walking according to the Spirit. We could be 200 people in here and be dead, be colder than last night's meatloaf, you know, if we are walking according to the flesh. Numbers, I'm not so much worried about. Yeah, we're smaller than you guys were when we started coming here 3 years ago, but I'm not so much alarmed about numbers. I'm not alarmed about age. What scares me the most is that this place and every church has the opportunity, the possibility, the danger of being a collection of individuals walking according to the flesh. Because you saw how easy it was for me to walk behind some old lady and insult her and trivialize her and make her like unimportant because she was in my way. Well, what happens if we're in an assembly here and we only come out here when it's convenient? if the weather is good or the weather's bad, you don't want to come out. If it's good, you want to hit the beach. If it's bad, you want to stay under the covers. You know, what happens when we only come out when it's convenient for us? What happens when we only do those things that bring us pleasure and we don't want to do those things that don't give us a pat on the back or don't give us a rush or don't get us the recognition that we think we deserve? What happens if we only talk to those people that we think are important or are in our right group? We become siloed or little cliques. What happens then? We become a collection of individuals who are walking according to the flesh. We want to please ourselves. And then we're as weak as weak can be. We're as useless can be, because we're not working for the Lord. We're not walking according to the Spirit. We're walking according to the flesh. And again, I want you to know, I don't have a pony in this race per se. I'm not trying to say that person here, that person there. I'm just saying, I have seen this happen. And it was horrible to witness it. You know, people living for themselves. As Christians, it's tough. It is a war that requires us to live according to the Spirit. It is not easy. You saw what happened to me when one moment I wasn't guarding my mind. Multiply that by whatever. It is so subtle. You know, Christians should be the most self-reflective people out there. I don't mean paralysis by analysis. But what I mean is, we should often be saying, does the Lord want me to do this? Should I be doing this? Is this worth doing? Is this what the Lord wants me to be spending my time, my money, whatever on? You should be self-reflective. You really should be looking at yourself and saying, am I going to rest on this? You know? It will not paralyze you. What it will do is it'll liberate you, because it makes it so much easier. The prime directive is follow the Lord. It makes it actually easier when you think about it. When I'm walking down the street, I should, you know, who cares if I'm a minute late or, you know, because I had to shuffle along behind someone? In the grand scheme of things, who cares? If I'm self-reflective, if I'm looking at what the Lord wants, I know what He wants me to do. Follow Him. Walk according to the Spirit. Now, thankfully, I'm coming to the end, but I have one more thing to talk to you about, and a little bit more, you know, self-admission here, but this is not a bad one. Well, it is a bad one, but I did something a couple years back that I would never recommend that you do. It was something against my better judgment, but I did it because I love my wife. I justified it, didn't I? I bought her every episode of Star Trek Next Generation on DVD. 7 years of Star Trek. 175 episodes. And then I compounded the error by buying her every episode of Star Trek Deep Space Nine on DVD. Another 7 years, another 175 episodes. 350 episodes of Star Trek. That's a whole year of Star Trek, give or take a couple of holidays and some birthdays. I mean, it was... thankfully, Karen got so excited that we covered them in 6 months, because we watched multiple episodes, which was a blessing. It was a blessing, because I don't think I could have lasted a year. You know, I'd be slumped down in a daddy chair, like surreptitiously playing with my smartphone, just saying, God. You know, I knew the episodes are 42 minutes long, so I was watching the little clock on the DVD player. I'm like, God, get me through this, get me out of here. Self-satisfied, self-congratulatory, pompous. I have a Jewish attorney friend who teaches me Yiddish, Drek. Drek is the word to use for it. Just Star Trek, those years, it was like, oh, God, get me through this. It was horrible. And so we watched all these episodes. And it was torture for me. Karen's like, yeah. I'm like, oh, you know. But there was one that spoke to me. One episode spoke to me. I'm serious, it did. I was waiting and waiting and waiting. It was year 12 of Star Trek. At the end of Deep Space Nine. And finally, somebody said something where I was like, hallelujah. Somebody said something worth listening to. I'll give you the quick synopsis, because you guys don't want to geek out. Only Debbie O'Brien cares about this. The crew of the space station was on this planet, and there was this battle between them and this race of remorseless, humorless, evil killers called the Jem'Hadar. They are cloned, bred to be remorseless killers. And so they are kept in bondage to this group called the Vorta, because the Vorta breed them to be dependent on this drug. Once you get into this, you're like, oh my God, you know, why am I? But I mean, there's relatives. I'm not trying to just talk Star Trek to you. But anyway, so this group, the Jem'Hadar, basically follow everything that the Vorta say. Okay? So the crew of the Deep Space Nine capture the Vorta because he's injured. He just wants to go home. He just wants this over with. So he orders his Jem'Hadar soldiers to launch this frontal attack on the space station crew, and they have a high ground, so they're just going to slaughter Jem'Hadar. It's going to be over. Because he wants them all slaughtered so he can go home. Get rid of these guys, because they're going to keep coming after. You know, they're going to keep fighting till the bitter end, so he wants them all wiped out. So, you know, Captain Sisko calls a truce, and he goes down to the Jem'Hadar commander, and he says, you know, your guy here is going to sacrifice you. This is suicide. You're going to die. And the Jem'Hadar commander says, yes, I know. But we will obey. It is the nature of things. You know, and this is supposed to be profound. So I'm like mildly interested at that point, but I'm like, And then Commander Sisko says, or Captain Sisko says, why? Why would you throw your life away for someone like that? And this is what the Jem'Hadar said that made me like jump out of my chair almost. He said, you know, because remember Sisko says, why would you throw your life away for this man? Because the Jem'Hadar commander says, my life? It's not my life. It was never my life. And, you know, suddenly I'm like, I'm threw my smartphone away. You know, it's all glass. It's a good thing I didn't do that. But I wanted to say, you know, when you know it, the one person who says something worth listening to isn't a human. It's got to be this bug-faced alien killer thing that actually says something worth listening to. And I was like, why isn't there a 24th century evangelist there to say, let me talk to you, killer thing, about whose life this really is, whose life this belongs to? But of course, there are no 24th century evangelists in Star Trek because they have no need of that. There's no, they don't care about God in the 24th century. No one gets saved in Star Trek because they don't want to. It's the 24th century. They don't need God. But here we are in the 21st century, and those words, I guess it's been a couple years, have still spoken to me. Okay? I was like, wow, the alien speaks to the human. It's not my life. It was never my life. So I'm going to double back here in closing and talk to you, my camouflaged, unbelieving friend. You know, God made you. And as we see in verse 3 here, God sent his son to earth to redeem you. So he owns you twice. Made you, redeemed you, bought you back. And yet you've been living your life according to the flesh. And I have to tell you, it's not your life. And it's never been your life. You need to give it back to the one who owns it. Give it back to God. Stop living for yourself. Stop living according to the flesh. And for my believing friends out there, we need to be reminded who we serve, because it is so easy for the flesh to creep back into our lives for a moment, for an hour, for a day, for a week. I know believers have been living a lot of years according to the flesh. It is so easy and subtle to have that creep back in. We have to really, really be self-reflective and say, who do I serve? You know, the Jem'Hadar served the Vorta, and they said, it is the nature of things. We will obey. We need to be like that. We need to say, it is what the Lord wants me to do. I need to obey. I need to walk according to the Spirit, and not according to what I want, when I want it, where I want it. We need to follow our Savior, because we live through Him. It's not our life. It was never our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have spoken to us about who we need to follow. Pray that as we leave this room, that we keep that in mind, because we're going to be out in the world again. We're going to have drivers around us. We're going to have people, family, events. All of these things are going to be challenges for us.
So we just pray that you keep us focused on who we really belong to and who we should be following. And Father, if there is that one person out there camouflaged from everybody who is an unbeliever, pray that you would not give that person peace until they fully apprehend what it means to say, it's not my life, it was never my life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.